In the early days of the second American invasion of Iraq, there was a group of soldiers whose mission it was to connect a town cleric to organize and distribute relief supplies. Only mission for this particular group. But you can imagine the time was tense. And you can imagine that the atmosphere was particularly challenging. The mob had actually gathered and feared that the soldiers had come to arrest the spiritual leader, the cleric, or perhaps to destroy the mosque or desecrate the shrine. You can imagine that distrust had built up very, very quickly. Hundreds of local Muslims had gathered, and there had been pressing in on that local platoon. So the commanding officer, this was Lieutenant Colonel Christopher Hughes, had to think very fast. It was indeed his job. And so he told his soldiers to take a knee and to point their rifles rather at the ground and to smile. This is an unusual set of orders. Take a knee, point your rifles at the ground, and smile. The surrounding civilians changed their attitudes quickly. There was still some yelling, don't get me wrong, but quickly there were smiles. There was even some patting of backs, and ultimately the crowd seemed to disperse. They realized their leader was no longer, he never really was, under attack. The mosque was not threatened, and the shrine was not going to be desecrated that day. The aid could then be distributed. The mission, which was the intent all along, could be served. In fact, they were going to distribute the much-needed aid that day. When you and I pause to see first where God is, we can see fully what our mission is at hand. We can see fully who God is. Throughout this season of Lent, we've been pausing first and then rising to act. For those of us who keep ourselves quite busy, I think that's most of us if we're honest, this can be a challenge for us. Pausing is not something we do instinctively or even easily, but it's something we're called to do. We've been reading through the Gospel of Mark together this year, and Jesus and the disciples seem to be on this whirlwind tour immediately, we hear. We know this because we've been keeping pace with them Sunday after Sunday. We've been following them a little bit like groupies or roadies. We've been watching as they've been heading through the hillside across the Gospel of Mark, and now we find they're in the grain fields, and it's the Sabbath. And like a bad movie, we can't help but feel like something's not going to go exactly right in this part of the gospel. In the midst of a drive on teaching and healing, our story zooms in on Jesus and the disciples, with the religious leaders following close behind. Jesus is never one to screen out the critics and keep them at the edges. You remember last week with the teachings about why new wineskins were necessary and why the guests didn't fast while the bridegroom was still present. The critics didn't get satisfied by that. They hung on for what the next part was going to be. The Pharisees, the teachers of the Jewish tradition, educated, they were unsure about what Jesus was doing, skeptical about his intent. So they trailed along and asked a few more questions, if I might. There are certainly scholars who believe that Jesus was situated well within the Pharisaical tradition. Jesus was clearly comfortable enough to be educated within that model of teaching. So as the free flow of questions came, it's not surprising that at some point, that as they're hungry and with food all around them, someone got the brilliant idea, I know, isn't it great? That they might as well nibble as they go along. The Pharisees think they might as well have caught them in something there, this issue of Sabbath. But Sabbath, my friends, is about us seeing God. Sabbath is a pause where we need to see where God is. I don't know about you, but we sometimes have trouble seeing how Sabbath relates to us. It's often a word we think somebody else uses. For me personally, I take Sabbath every week. Let me say that more accurately. I endeavor to take Sabbath every week. I try to take Sabbath every week on Fridays. It's not a working day, traditionally. It's a day where we notice that God is moving, that God has not left us, and that God will not leave us. It's supposed to be a day where you and I slow down. That's the hard part. The slow down. Heart. Maybe it's easy for you. It didn't look easy. The easy part of slowing down, for most of us, it means not working in the same way that we do for the rest of the week, a change from the rest of the week. For me, it means a day when I need to rest and be with my family, where I need to eat slower when grabbing things that the rest of the week really looks like, and do something that is absolutely filled with joy, as opposed to just getting by, that the rest of the week really looks like sometimes. That the wisdom Jesus speaks when he says, the Sabbath was made for humanity and not humanity for the Sabbath. We need the change in rhythm to see that God really is in our daily grind. God doesn't need it for us. We need to pause to see where God is. If any of you have ever had the delight of sitting with a spiritual director, or the privilege of sitting with a counselor, or the honor of sitting with a mentor, I heard Mel speaking something about that over here. If you've ever been asked at one point or another, where have you seen God in that? Meaning, where have you seen God in the greatest joy of your day? Where have you seen God in the greatest trials you've experienced? Where have you seen God in the humdrum of folding laundry and scrubbing dishes that you have to do every day, whether you want to or not? This being aware of God in the everyday is part of pausing. Some of us, some of you, might have seen the cover article in our March newsletter. It has to do with the practice of the daily examine, this spiritual practice of pausing to be aware of God in your own life. It's part of a rich spiritual tradition. It comes from noticing God in your daily life. I would encourage you to pick one up and use it yourself. Prayerfully consider if that practice might match you. For you and I do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. The Gospel of Mark and the letters to Corinth were written about the same time, in 50, less than two decades after the death of Jesus. And the gospel writer, Mark, situated us with Jesus walking with the disciples next to the Pharisees in this discussion about Sabbath, next to God's truth and God's power, even around us. You see, we proclaim this even when we feel beat down. Even when we feel beat down. In Paul's correspondence with the church at Corinth, the biblical narrative has the first letter. That's the first letter the church at Corinth. Today, what we heard Joan read was the second letter. We don't know what the letter that came in between was. Ostensibly, it was a reaction to the first letter. Ostensibly, it was responding to that lovely 1 Corinthians 13 that we all like to hear at weddings. Ostensibly, it talked about the woes and just how difficult it was to be a follower of Jesus in the fair city of Corinth and asking for advice. That's what the second letter contains. Our passage this morning particularly has that response. And it says this. Did you catch it? We have this treasure in clay jars, so that it would be made clear, this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up for the death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. When we pause to see, we find God in the most unusual, unexpected places. You and I, we might be tempted to look for God in those places of power, in those places of privilege. We'd be surprised that God, who humbles God's self in humbling and subservient ways, God, who is capable of power and privilege has a preference for those who don't have power and who don't have privilege. It's easy for us who are busy, who are frenzied, to conflate the two as one. When we pause, you and I can find God in the face of every one we meet. I was asked just this week, "Did you see God?" And I could answer with truth and with honesty, with earnestness and with tenderness, in every face that I saw. I wonder if that couldn't be your practice for this week as well. Could you look for each face? Have you seen the face of God this week? Did you go looking for the face of God this week? And perhaps just as importantly, were you content looking in each face for God's face? So this week, pause to look for God. Look for God's truth and God's power. It's all around us, both in awe-inspiring and breathtaking ways, but also in some really unexpected and simple, almost unexpected places as well. This, my friends, is the gospel. It's good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.